son-in-law came back home, and hospice will be caring for him three times a week. Phyllis says that he is not able to really carry long conversations, and so I'm sure she's blessed being there, but we're going to take a moment and pray for her and the family, and just that God's grace would continue to give them supernatural empowerment for this difficult time. Lord, we just lift Phyllis and Bonnie and Richard and Dawn, Lord, and all the other family members, Lord, that are dealing, Lord, with this this change of life, Lord. And we pray that you would just allow, Lord, your grace and your mercy, Lord, to just empower them and fill their hearts, Lord, with peace and comfort of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would just allow this situation to draw everyone closer to you. Lord, that you would be their source. Lord, that you would be the one that they turn to and look to, Lord, and realize that you are where their help comes from. We just bless them now, Lord. I pray that you just continue to let Phyllis have strength, Lord, as she's away and probably expending a little bit more energy than normal. I pray that you just increase her strength and help her, Lord, to be your voice and to be the one that is used by you, Lord, so that your kingdom is expanded and grows, Lord, while she's there visiting her family. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We just ask, God, that you would allow all of our hearts, Lord, to turn to you as a source. Lord, that we'd realize, Lord, that it's in you that we live and move and have our very existence. And that as we worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, that you're filling, Lord, our praise, Lord, with this, with the environment of heaven, Lord. So we pray that you would just allow us to align ourselves with what's already going on in the heavenlies. We're seated in heavenly places, Lord. We already have a royal spot in your kingdom. So, Lord, we ask right now that you would allow us to take that place, Lord, this morning and worship you as the angels are worshiping you now. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Sovereign oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, you are mine.
She's coming for you. Thank you, Lord. Faithful you are. Faithful you will ever be. Thanks, bro. Yes. I will rest in your promises by confidence. Is your faithfulness?
Yes. Thank you. Correct. And you can take the IN out of the second, the N in the second line.
Is not supposed to be there.
So that was.
Rest in your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness. And it repeats.
That was downloaded from the website. That's crazy.
It repeats.
You were noticing that, huh? That's pretty good. Running sound and still noticing a...
Running sound, running media.
Multimedia, and then noticing an error. Errors. That's pretty good.
Is your faithfulness.
Is your faithfulness. It's because we needed the sound, right? Praise the Lord. Thank you. All right. Whatever you need, we need a mic for Gay. No, you're good. No worries. You're not bad, you're naughty.
My bad.
I know. You're still not bad. I used to use that term with the kids. You're being bad. And Gay goes, they're not being bad, they're being naughty.
I hated that bad word.
What?
They're not being bad.
Yeah. I think I still messed up every now and then called them bad.
That's all right.
Well, praise the Lord. How are we doing on the... Message is coming up. Jess is still working on stuff. Not yet? Alt tab, there you go. That's it. Before Abraham was, I am. So this is a lot of scriptures. How many like a lot of scriptures? One person. No, two people. And by the way, hi. So you off work today?
Yeah, we'll call it that.
We'll call it that. Okay, well, good to see you here. So, praise the Lord. Okay, who's starting?
John 8, 39 through 59. Pray for me, y'all.
Are we going to read all the way through first? Probably should, right?
I don't see why not.
Yeah, that way.
They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Excuse me. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are your father. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
That was a great job, wasn't it? That's a lot to read. Okay, let's go ahead and get back to the beginning. So they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. So what is it that these Jews continually do that messes them up? Because this is an important thought, because this still can mess us up today. And what anybody else? What's that?
Not having faith.
Well, not having faith, you could say that. Not having faith definitely in Christ. I think they were putting their confidence and their faith that they were offspring of a generation that followed God, and so that kind of automatically made them these elite group of people, exactly, instead of having their hearts soft and pliable and moldable by God. And Jesus, man, he's confronting them hard here. Yeah. I mean, he's not mincing any words, you know, as we see. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. So notice that in their answering that Abraham was their father, he's saying, but you're not acting anything like your father Abraham. You know, you're saying that he's your father, but you're denying the very things that Abraham looked for and believed in. Right?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, verse 41. You are doing the works your father did. Now this is where he gets really kind of personal, gets in their business big time. They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And so basically, he's making it sound like, you know, your father. And he's speaking to them like as a group, I think, is what he's doing. They're like, we're from, we have parents, we have families. I mean, you know, what are you saying here?
Don't you think the operative word there is works?
Works?
You are doing the works
your father did. That's a good point. Why don't you say what you mean there?
Well, what I mean there is that they depended on their ability to know the rules, to follow the rules. It was all performance driven. You're doing the works your father did. That Jesus is saying that to them. That's in red. That's Jesus' words. And then they say to him. So he's telling them, your works are not going to be what makes it here. Just work is not going to make it. You're not going to make it with just work. There has to be a personal, there has to be a relationship.
Well, and then the works, as we see here, that Jesus says their father does, is that they lie. That they're lying just like the devil, who's the father of lies.
Right.
But we're getting ahead there. So they said to him, We're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. I think this is a good thing for us to know as Christians, for a non-Christian world, that the individuals who are the ones that are being worked on and called by God, they're going to be ready to hear. When, like he says here, you would love me. Those who are outside of what we would consider the Christian faith, maybe they're following something else, because they haven't heard the full truth yet. When Jesus is presented to them, they love him. Mm-hmm. The truth comes to them and they receive it. It's the ones who are rejecting the truth and, like you said, holding on to their works and wanting to basically approve of themselves. They want to be self-approved, not approved by God. They want it so that God has written this big, long things of things that we have to follow. We follow them. Now we're approved by God. And they're not approved by God by their hearts. They're not approved by God by just his love for them. They're approved by God by how they've produced through their own efforts. Right? Yeah, Mickey?
They were clinging to the legalistic part of their faith, and they weren't acting like Abraham, because remember, Abraham operated in faith. He knew mm-hmm. God would provide the lamb.
Right.
He took his son to the mountain. He walked with God, and he knew that God would provide children. When God told Sarah she would be pregnant, mm-hmm. they're not seeing, they're not looking for the work of God. They're relying on the Lord.
Right.
Well, they're having a conversation here, too, with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And have you ever had a conversation with somebody that you could tell they were waiting for you to be done so they could say their piece? Like, they're not really listening to you. They just want you to stop talking so it's their turn to talk.
Oh, that's a good point.
Have you ever been in a conversation like that with somebody?
Yeah.
I have. I could tell what was clicking in there. Like,
I've done that with you, and you probably have done it with me, right?
I'm sure.
Guilty as charged, right?
Yeah, but that's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say is that Jesus was talking, and it was like that Charlie Brown movie with
wah,
the teacher.
Wah, wah, wah,
wah. Wah, 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 wah. They're just waiting for those wants to be done, and then they get their pun in. We were not born of sexual immorality. You know, I mean, so what they're doing is they're biding their time until they get, till their point is proven, not Jesus' point. And sometimes, don't we do that? It's like, God, yeah, you can talk to me, but I'm not sure I'm ready to hear the truth.
Well, and they're not listening with open hearts.
Mm-mm.
They're listening with closed hearts, closed minds. They're so set in their ways that they can't see the truth, even though the truth is standing right in front of them.
Right.
They can't see that love is really what God's all about. I mean, that's what Jesus demonstrated, was the love of God. I mean, you know, he came to seek and save that which was lost, that which was opposed to him. And that shows the ultimate of love, you know. And his very demonstration on the cross was the ultimate gift and demonstration of love.
But how do we know that we're there? You know, how do we, I mean, if
how do we know what?
That we're in that position where we're not operating in love. I mean, when you are that far away, when you've gone that far apart from God, it's really easy to just say, oh, God's not talking to me right now. No, that's okay. He's not talking to me. That's all right. I love him. But you're not wanting to be close because you don't really want him to know what he has to say. You know what I mean? And so how do we know in that place, how do we know? How do we get out of that place, I guess is what I'm asking.
So if we're in the place that they're at?
That they're at. Mm-hmm.
The only way that they can get out of the place that they're at is letting light come into their life. And, I mean, that's the way it happens with anybody. And sometimes that means, I'm sure all those Jews there didn't stay the enemy of Jesus. That I'm sure when... And I may be wrong, but I'm almost positive that when, if nothing else, when Paul gave his heart, all of a sudden that there was a preponderance that they had to look at what was the truth. also, we don't know what kind of trials they went through. Maybe some went through marriage crisis. Maybe some went through issues where they were exposed in their hypocrisy and excommunicated out of the Pharisaical tribe. I don't know, but I'm telling you that what happens is when we get low enough, for whatever reason, light comes to us. Seems like light seeks us in our dark spot. So the darker we get in our lives, whether it be through actions or through the way people treat us or health issues, that's when God's light starts penetrating. I mean, I would say that probably most of us have experienced God's light at our darkest times. Mm-hmm. What were we saying this morning? It gets darker just before the dawn.
Yes.
And I don't know if that's, I said to Jesse, I don't know if that's actually true, because, you know, the sun's coming. But spiritually speaking, it seems like it gets the darkest before your dawn. And I remember before I came to Christ, it seemed to be some of my darkest days.
Yeah.
And it caused me to awaken. And so these Jews, these religious leaders, these individuals who, you know, by others were probably, you know, very prominent. You know, when they walk down the street, people would, ooh, wow, look at that person. Look at that leader. Look at the person who was born from this lineage and, you know, had all this teaching and everything. And you know, and they strutted like a rooster, you know, with his, you know, or a peacock with his feathers, right? I mean, they had the admiration of people. And one point, Jesus says to him, listen, if that's what you're seeking is admiration of people, you have your reward in full, but you got nothing else.
Yeah.
You know, so whatever we're looking for as our, I guess for lack of a better term, reward, if our reward is for people to hear us speak on a mic or sing on a mic or say a great message or whatever it is, and I mean, and we all go through different stages, be a pastor or be run a business or whatever, I mean, it can be even secular. If that's our reward, is to see people look at us and like, oh, wow, they really something. Or we got a nice house and people are admiring our house. And like, wow, look at people. I've arrived and people, you're having your reward. Because our reward needs to be from a place where we can't receive it right now. So if we do have all those things, then we're just blessed by God. Yeah. And hopefully not wanting the praises of people. Well, that was a different route we took there. I thought we were just going to zip right through these verses. You guys are really messing me up. No, I'm kidding. Not you guys, but it's your heart drawing it out of us. I told Gay, I said, because we came, we were, because the title of this message is like the last verse, right? You're like, okay, are we going to get to that? Well, we might. Sometimes we do a couple weeks, right? But I told her, I said, you know, this and this and that and that. Oh, you need to say that? I said, well, yeah, I could talk about many different things in here, but I don't know where the Holy Spirit wants to go. And so we really don't know till we start. I could tell that God wanted to emphasize that spot because I really felt, put the emphasis on those two verses. Okay, let's read on. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. So this is, again, referring to their hearts. It's like because their hearts are closed, it's like they're stopping. I cannot listen to you, you know. And we see why, because they're thinking that he has a demon. They're thinking that, you know, I mean, that he's full of heresy. And we'll look at what that means when we get to that verse. You are of your father, the devil. So you're not of your father, Abraham. You're of your father, the devil. Now, I don't know anything about, you know, what the culture was like back then and what it meant when you called somebody a devil. I know what it means today. That's not really cool to say, you know, even, you know, interchanging with somebody you're just of the devil. You know, that just doesn't come across very well, does it? It's not very well. And that's what he's saying. You're of your father, the devil. Just think what he's telling them there. They're thinking that their father is Abraham. He says, no, your father is of the adversary. Your father is the one that is trying to block all of our way from knowing God. That's what the devil meant to them. When we hear devil, we're thinking guy with horns and pitchfork standing there. But to them, when a Jew heard the word devil, that meant an adversary trying to block their way from what God wants to do for them.
So basically saying, you're of your father, the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God wants to do in others' lives. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So, I mean, what is he saying to them? He's saying, like, your origin is in murder. Your origin is not in truth. Your origin is in lies. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So I want to make a point here, is that when Jesus says there's no truth in him, it means that even though he may say, because you guys have seen where the devil can quote scripture, and oh, well, that's truth. But the problem is, there's no truth in him. He doesn't know the origin of truth. So he can use scripture or use words to try to manipulate things, but there's actually no light in it at all. That's a good way to really see if the enemy is the one that, if you're being told something and you're going, wait a minute, there's no real light in this. I don't feel the light of God touching my heart. Well, then you'll know that it's most likely the enemy trying to deceive you. Because he can twist the words of God. He tried it on Jesus. But know that the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit, when he hears those lies, can speak the truth and counteract those lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So in other words, if Jesus was saying other things, they would believe him. If he was talking about the law of Moses, or if he was telling them things about, you know, all their rituals, they believe him. But because he's telling the truth, and the truth is what? The truth is reality. The truth isn't just like, I'm not just telling you. The truth means I'm telling you what is real. I'm telling you what is absolutely correct from God's perspective. And that's what he's communicating to them. And they can't hear him. So which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? So in other words, which one of you here can really be in a place where you can convict me of sin? Obviously, we know that from a few verses before that no one could throw the stone at the woman because they were all guilty of sin in some way. So he's saying, which one of you can convict me of sin? So Jesus is challenging them at their very core. And we could say, well, is Jesus just arguing for the sake of arguing? No, I believe Jesus' motivation here is love. So what is he doing? He's trying to communicate to these individuals so that he can break through their hard hearts. So that maybe one of them, or if all of them, we know that he would want all of them to say, Jesus, you are Lord. We reject our father, the devil, and we come to you. So remember this, whoever is of God hears the words of God. So if you ever have anybody saying, like, well, I don't know if God is, like, real, or, you know, ask them to have God speak to their heart. Has anybody ever done that? Somebody who says, like, I don't know if God's really real. Why don't you ask him to reveal himself to you? I've done that, and God has revealed himself to people. Some people say, well, that could be dangerous, asking God to reveal. What if the devil tries to reveal himself? I think God is more powerful than the devil. And I think if someone's asking God to reveal himself to them, he will do that.
And the enemy will be nowhere near.
Well, the enemy may try to get in there, but the thing is, even if he does try to sway them away for a while, if they're seeking truth and have hunger after God, he'll steer them on the right course. Right. I'm confident that God is more able to keep his children held and guarded than the enemy is to pluck them out of his hands. Mm-hmm. Does anybody agree? Don't you agree? I mean, if the enemy's stronger than God and can just pluck us out of his hands,
what are we
boy, we're in a world of hurt. Roger, I was going to say something.
All these verses are saying one thing in particular. They have not yet come to the end of themselves.
That's good.
They use this phrase, they have not yet been crucified by the truth. Now, see, these people right now are at the darkest moment in their life in a lot of ways.
Right.
But at the darkest moment, nighttime, the darkest So, you know, salvation could be knocking at the door of every one of their hearts and saying all these things about Jesus. But they have not yet come to the end of themselves, but they will, mm-hmm. for the most part.
Amen. They will eventually bow their knee. We know that.
Absolutely.
Vicki. I think that's why a lot of people don't darken the doors of church and want to, you know, associate in a deep way with Christians, because either they feel that they're going to be felt unworthy, because I know some people do around self-righteous Christians, you know, but there is others who just don't want to have their dirty laundry exposed. And the thing is God doesn't expose our dirty laundry. He doesn't uncover our nakedness. He washes our laundry. Exactly. Good point. He takes our dirty laundry, washes it in his blood, and then puts it back on us so that we don't have dirty laundry. But most people are afraid, you're right, to have their darkness exposed to everybody. And if that ever happens, I believe that for whatever reason, and we know that that's happened in the Bible, those were directed by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit's leading, and it was for the purpose of redemption, not for the purpose of exposing someone's dirty laundry so we could point at them and show how bad they are. Okay, so whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" So I did some studying on this. Do you guys know who the Samaritans were? The Samaritans were the northern tribe of Israel. They were 10 tribes. And basically, they brought into the Jewish faith many other things. They were kind of the universalism of the Jews. So if there was idol worship over here, we'll incorporate it into God worship. You know, in the temple, we'll add another idol over here by the altar. I mean, that's the way the Samaritans were. And they did believe in God, but it was like, we're going to worship God however we feel like doing it at this time, not the specific ways that God gave the Jews the, I guess for lack of a better term, instructions of how he is to be worshipped. And so when they're saying that you're a Samaritan, they're saying, you know what, you're a heretic. You know, you've taken our truths and you've basically have rewritten them. Mm-hmm. And you have a demon. And Jesus' answer says, "I don't have a demon." Notice he doesn't even address the Samaritan issue. "I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me." Mm-hmm. And Jesus is trying to show them that in their desire to do the right thing for God, if that's what they're trying to do, that in dishonoring Jesus, the one whom he sent, that they're really dishonoring the Father. "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now there Jesus goes again, really messing with them. You know, because...
I just had a question. Are the Samaritans alive and well in Israel today?
You know, that's probably a good question. I would say that probably that would be a true statement. I don't know if they're Samaritans. I don't know if they go by that name anymore. But they also intermarried. They also became part of other nations and stuff. So there's a lot of belief that the Samaritan tribes don't really know their lineage anymore. What's that? Oh, from the Jews against Christians? Oh, there can be, yes. I mean, and...
I was just wondering, you know, how much has changed over the years in the Samaritans, and what's been brought forth from that into the way the Jews operate today?
That's a good point. I think Jesus, in his parable of who is my neighbor, and he gives the illustration of the man who's basically beaten up and left on the side of the road for dead, and the priest comes by on the other side, doesn't want to touch him because he doesn't want to be unclean, and I think a lawyer comes by who, again, knows the law and doesn't want to touch him, you know, and they see him. He has need, but they don't want to mess with him. And then a Samaritan, whom when the Jews heard this story, that was like their enemy, you know, within, I guess you could say, the family, you know, because they still are considered kind of Jews, but they're considered the outcast Jews. And so here we have, you know, this good Samaritan going and healing, you know, cleaning his wounds on this man and basically picking him up and putting him on his own animal, and then he's walking him to a place where he can lodge and recover, and he tells him, here's money for his stay, and when I come back through here, if he stays longer than what we're thinking and it costs more, I'll come back and I'll pay that. And so what Jesus is communicating is that your enemy, these people that you think that hate you, could really be your neighbor, could really be the one that cares for you. So that all being said, I think because of the Jewish mindset, and they have a pretty strict mindset, even if they're not following, quote unquote, the law, the Torah, because there's a lot of Jews, they're not even religious anymore, but they have a pretty heavy-duty mindset that their enemies are their enemies. And that's one of the reasons why it's hard for them to get along, I think, even with Palestinians and other things, that, you know, I don't think that their mindset is to intermingle and to really make peace. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. They're set apart and they're
going to be apart. Where, you know, I've heard of individuals who become Christians and they develop Palestinian friends, you know, and that would make sense because they're just loving mankind. They're loving people. They're not letting those, or Arabs or whatever it would be, you know, those same thing as Arabs, you know, the people can be friends and love each other and brothers in Christ, even though they're from those two nations, which are diametrically opposed to each other. You know, you have Ishmael basically in that, you know, which is the one child that was from Hagar and, you know, ended up being the enemy of the Jews, you know.
Well, you know, the city of Tel Aviv every year hosts the largest gay parade in the world.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. So I think it's this weekend. And I was shocked myself when I read several different articles. You can Google anything you want. And Tel Aviv, most of all the businesses in Tel Aviv are all owned by homosexuals. They have, it's a mecca.
Right.
But there's a lot of that continuing in Israel. So a lot of those Jews that are claimed to be Jewish, they may be by birth, but they don't necessarily are Jewish in their heart when it comes.
They don't follow God.
Yeah.
Well, anytime we harden our hearts from the truth and for God's love, mm-hmm. we'll end up, you know, either becoming, you know, murderers, adulterers, haters of God. I mean, it's the natural progression. Because when we resist God, then what are we embracing? We're embracing darkness. And you embrace darkness, and darkness manifests many different ways.
And that's what's happening here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, we'll see if we can get through this. It's like, where are we at now? 51?
Yeah.
Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. I think this is a powerful statement. Do you guys keep his word? Yeah. Jesus says if we keep his word, we'll never see death. I think when we receive him, we'll never see death. What does that mean?
Speaking of a spiritual death.
You think spiritual death?
Mm-hmm.
No physical death.
Well, I mean, I don't know, but I'm thinking that spiritual death is way worse than physical death.
Right.
So it doesn't really matter to me about the physical part.
Right. And Scripture says we have a time to live, to be born, and a time to die.
Right. So
that's Old Testament.
So, and I'm agreeing with her that spiritual death, that when that light inside you, you know, dies because you're not keeping this word, and you're not proactively keeping, you know, a candle goes out when you don't turn the wick and when you don't turn the wick.
Right.
Well, and
I think the thing is, I think the thing what I'm trying to get us to see here is that one of the lies, I'm going to put it that way, that the enemy has put over the body of Christ is that we die, that when our body expires here, that we're dead, but we're really more alive than we ever were.
Right.
So we're really not dead.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, though. I'm saying that the physical part really has nothing to do with it. That's why I think this is speaking of the spiritual death.
That when we expire from this place or transition or whatever word you want to use. That's why a lot of times when I talk about Aaron, I don't communicate him as somebody that's passed away. I communicate him as somebody that is alive, but in another place.
Right.
And I think that's language that we need to start adopting, because it talks about the resurrection that we're believing in. It right. communicates the difference from the world, because when the world loses loved one, they're gone. They think that, you know, they're never going to see them again.
And
the contrast to a Christian, and that's why Jesus is talking about Abraham as if he's alive, and it's really messing them up.
That's why it says we don't mourn as others do.
Right. We don't mourn as others do. We
right.
don't weep as others do,
right.
because, or as the world weeps. And
right.
you've experienced that. You've had
exactly.
the loss of multiple loved ones now, you
right.
know. And the thing is that I believe that if we can come to the place that we'll never see death, and we get that in our hearts, then death has no hold on us.
Right.
It has no ability to grip us with fear.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we're not, you know, wanting to go, you know, desiring to go through any kind of thing that could potentially, you know, end our lives, or but I'm saying that ultimate idea that
dying.
Oh, I'm gonna die
yeah.
doesn't bring the weight to us that it does to the world.
Me myself, I have come so far in that issue, that very subject matter, because it used to be that I was actually very fearful of death. I was very, I mean, you know, death was, oh no, it's the end, you know, and it was even that way 5 years ago. But God really gave me a revelation that death does not have to mean the end. It can mean the beginning of something. So then I wasn't fearful about it. So at the beginning of this year, I think I told a few of you, I had a couple of health scares, and it was pretty bad. And I am like, I say to my husband, I'm like, well, you know, if that's what God's going to use to bring our kids to Him, I'm all for it. Go ahead, you know. Let them see God in this situation. Let them see God in me. And so it wasn't a fearful time for me at all. Like, I'm not going to tell you I wasn't nervous. That would totally be me telling a lie, because I was a little nervous.
And there's
but
something
I would
wrong
have
with
these
that.
Waves back and forth, you know. But I was confident in God. I wasn't confident in me. I wasn't confident in my emotions toward that issue. But I was very confident in God. I didn't question Him at all. And I think that's the part we have to be. Like, does anybody really want to, I mean, you know, if you, I come up to Zeke and I say to Zeke, okay, do you want to live or do you want to die? Do you honestly think he's going to say die? He's probably not. But when we get to the point where death is not a fear, death is not a dun, 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 you know, thing for us. And we recognize that we're just moving on in God, and we recognize that there may be owies in there. There may be pain in there. We may have to endure some things that don't seem right. But to see my Lord face to face, it's like nothing compares to that. Nothing compares to that. Here they're saying here they're saying that, you know, you're not the one. Pretty much is what they're telling Jesus. You're not the one. So quit, you know, you're lying. You're the one that's telling the falsehoods. You're the one that is got a demon, and you're the one that, you know. And they're telling Jesus he's wrong. And Jesus is saying, well, you're going to see. You're going to see. And that's what our walk is all about, is seeing Jesus day to day in different areas, in different ways, in different opportunities. And sometimes we can look at them as being negatives, or we can always try and look at them as positives in some way, shape, or form. Sorry.
Went over there. No, it's good. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Notice again, Jesus is not just saying it one time. He's saying he'll never taste death. And so what does that mean to me? That means that even though, again, however you want to put it, the expiration of this tent, this temporal vessel, ceases to exist, As far as my experience, my life never tastes death. Now, those who know me and love me can experience the loss and the separation because I'm no longer physically, tangibly here. But it still doesn't mean that I've tasted death. And again, I think this is something that as Christians we need to grasp. It's another one of those things like, in him I live and move and have my being. It's a truth that we have to really communicate to our... I don't know why I can't... Oh, that's right. That thing's gone, isn't
it?
Hello.
Hello.
I guess I'll put it back up here. Yeah. Every now and then I would do that. It's like, whoa. There's a different table, and it had like a leg here, or a, what was it? Like a stand?
It was a round bar thing.
Round bar, yeah, that we could put our feet on. Yeah, yeah. A rest. There we go. Yeah. Foot rest. So if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, Jesus, you're babbling here. You definitely have a demon. This makes absolutely no sense. And yeah, wah, 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 wah. So Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So they're saying, listen, you're saying that God's your Father, yet it's my Father who's glorifying me. It's my Father who's doing these works through me. It's my Father who's been doing these miracles through me. And he's the one whom you say that you're following, yet he's the one who's anointing me. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. That was probably like a big riddle to them. Now, here he goes. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. What does this mean? I believe this means that Abraham, some 2,000 years probably from Jesus, about right, I would think, maybe somewhere around there, was looking for Messiah and believing for Messiah, mm-hmm. was looking for his day. And somehow, some way, in the spirit, in his faith, he saw the day. Obviously, when he passed and was in his glorified state, he saw what God was up to. But Jesus is talking about, I believe, when he was here. Mm-hmm. He saw that day that I'm in right now, and he was glad. And that's your father we're talking about. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old. You have not seen Abraham.
And have you seen Abraham?
Basically, again, they're thinking all in the natural. You know, they're thinking, again, when he's saying never see death, they're thinking, oh, I mean, like, I'm never going to see death. They're not understanding that Jesus is talking about a supernatural experience here. Right. The supernatural experience that Abraham was looking for. It says in the scripture, and I'll use it right now, that Abraham was seeking a city not of this earth. His builder, the builder of the city and maker, was God. He was looking for a place to dwell that was a habitation in God himself, not in an earthly place. And we know he never did. And Abraham never got to experience the promised land like his great, 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 great grandchildren. Maybe it was more great grandchildren than that. I'm not sure. And
so comes the rapture and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Mm-hmm. I would say that Abraham is in a place of in Christ, in God, in the heavenlies. The rapture and the connection with the dead in Christ, that you're like picking up mysteries. But I believe that Abraham is going to be one of the fully resurrected, but also at Christ's resurrection or Christ's crucifixion, if you read about it, there were resurrections that went on right then. So Abraham may have already resurrected. Yeah, they were walking around talking to people. You don't hear a lot about that in the scriptures, but in one of the gospels it said that people were in their tombs and they waited to come out until after Jesus has risen from the dead. Right in the Bible. Hang on a second. Okay, hang on here.
This is good.
Resurrected. Hang on. Roger, do you know?
Ask Jesse.
In their graves. I think it might have been John. Yeah, hang on. Yeah, I'll let Jesse, can you chat? You know it's there. You can find it. It's just going to be getting the right wording. Try just typing it in a Google. I find that really, for whatever reason, it figures out what you're trying to say. And I, you know, that's no accolades to
just
Google,
hold,
but
just
it works.
Just hold for a minute, Bunny. Yeah.
Yeah, he's checking.
Find it.
Yeah, so we'll wrap it here. We'll finish that up because I only have one more thing to say. So 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Okay, now we're at it, and I've got 3 minutes. So what Jesus is saying is, before Abraham was, I am the living God. We read this like it sounds like he was just existing, which it was. But when you say I am, and you're talking about before someone else actually was in an existence, you're now saying that I am God. So they were picking up stones ready to throw at him. But notice what Jesus does. He cloaks himself. He's right there in front of them. They're picking up stones and Jesus hides himself. One of the scriptures says he walked through the midst of them, hidden. Jesus was very trippy. Walked on water, calmed storms. Walked invisible through people. He did that when they were going to push him off the cliff. But just keep in mind that Jesus, because some people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You'll hear some people say that. Because they're saying, well, he was a prophet, but even himself, he said the Father, he pointed to the Father. Right here's the scripture. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He just now designated himself as the I am. And that was the same one that sent Moses into Egypt to get the people free, right? Did anybody find the verse? Or do I have to?
I think it might be Matthew 27, 58. I'm looking at it right now.
Okay.
Yes, Matthew 27,
58. Okay, get ready to. I'm going to read it, so hang on, because it is another trippy one. And again, I think it just reemphasizes the fact they never taste death. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So that might have been Abraham, because he was in that area. That's the place where he wanted his bones buried, and the place where Isaac wanted his bones buried. They wanted to be in that area. What?
He was alive during that time.
Well, I'm just saying that we know that the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep. I think Abraham was a saint. Joseph was a saint. So it could have been that all the patriarchs were walking around talking to many. Now someone say, well, it's just in one gospel. Yeah, but you know what?
Can we go back a few scriptures?
Oh,
do you mind if I read back a few?
Okay, yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to start at 45. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, oh dear.
Oh dear?
At 3 o'clock, no. At 3 o'clock, Jesus 3 o'clock, called out with a loud voice. Is it?
Eli, lama sabachthani.
Yeah, whatever. Which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him. So they're waiting and watching.
At Jesus' crucifixion.
At his crucifixion. Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
That represent that no longer man was separated from God.
The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people.
So those guys were sitting, whoever it was sitting in their tombs for 3 days waiting for Jesus to be the first one to come out. So, yeah, pretty trippy. Yeah, so I can't give you that. I mean, the thing is that there's a lot of people who teach different things. Yeah, the dead in Christ will rise. You know, that's language that's really hard for us to grasp, you know. Coming in the clouds, you know, because another place the clouds could be people, because there's
cloud
of witnesses. So, I mean, there's all kinds of different things we can say. But I will tell you this: I believe that if and when you pass, and Jesus is waiting for you, and you receive. You know, who you're going to be after this, and we're still here, or others are still here, that all this will fully make sense. And that's when it needs to make sense. It does need to make sense here. People want to make all this stuff
make sense. Here, we wouldn't need faith.
There you go. Well said.
Huh? Or hope. Is to be present with the Lord.
Well, and I understand. Yeah, I understand that. But then the dead in Christ, that's the part that's kind of that's a mystery, because it sounds like they're in graves somewhere.
Yeah, it is
mysterious. So yeah, don't get too deep. We're so deep right now.
I remember hearing as a child, as you know, growing up, that when Christ died and he walked.
He ascended into the abyss of hell. That's what it,
grabbed the keys and let all those go that were held captive. Because, and I guess because in the Old Testament, the teaching was they were in Abraham's bosom.
Abraham's bosom.
So he opened Abraham's bosom for them to ascend into heaven. But they waited for him to go first.
Right. But at the same time he died, some were being resurrected. So see, there's a lot of mysteries that you just can't nail it down what's going on. And I don't think we need to nail it down.
Yeah, that's one of those things we need to talk about with God when we get there.
I guess if you're interested, because you're going to know that kind of stuff. Okay, guys, does anybody else have any questions? I did not mean to go this deep. But the thing is, I think it's good that we realize that Jesus was really interested in communicating even to them to the place that they would come to the truth. But he had to challenge them in their lies.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that you need to go out and start, you know, hammering people in their lies, because love is what will conquer most. Sometimes people do need to be hammered right in their area, yeah. But let the Holy Spirit lead you. Lord, we just come before you and we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that all of the communications that have come forth today, Lord, that have come from us and from individuals, Lord, that you would allow, Lord, your truth to stay with us. And Lord, what we need right now, that we would apply it to our lives, and what is not applicable to us, Lord, that we would just let it go and realize that you will continue to feed us and cause us to grow into who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was good.
Okay. You liked it? Oh, good. Okay. Praise the Lord. Music maestro. Why did it quit? I don't know. We ran out of music? There's no more music left? Oh, no.
That's why we're in this room. And because of the blood of Jesus tonight, we go in not arrogantly into the throne room of God, but gratefully. Just with awe and wonder. But if there is anything in your heart that you just kind of need to just deal with the Lord with before we jump in, just take a second and ask Him to search you, to test you. That's what the psalmist says. Search my heart. Test my mind, see if there's any wicked way in me.
Praise thy mountain fixed upon it.